Jeff and Jamie.
Hello, everyone. God has placed it on Jamie and my heart that to be sent from here to another church community. And so, in one sense, yes, we are leaving. Please do come in Sundays. Well, please come every Sunday, but please do come in two Sundays. son-in-law to another ministry. All right, let's open up our Bibles. This is Daniel chapter 4. There's Bibles under your seats or under the seat in front of you. What page is that on? 625? Okay. 628? There's a big difference there. 628. 628, okay. So if you're using Church Bible, it's on page 628. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Alright, before we read it, I was thinking this week about comfort and danger. What sparked that thought in my mind was I was at the store.
Oh, oops. I had muted myself during the announcements. It's flashing. It's going to blow up, okay. Might be going to see Jesus early today. All right, we'll replace the batteries later. I was going through Costco, and one of their displays, one of the things they had on sale, were chairs built for gaming. And what drew my attention was not because it was a chair made for gaming, but because of the phrase, the tagline they put on the box. And the box said, "A comfortable gamer is a dangerous gamer." Now, I thought that was hilarious because, I don't know, if I'm playing a game and I'm comfortable, I'm falling asleep. You know, it's not usually, I'm so comfortable, like, I'm dangerous. And it's like that in most of life. You know, if you go visit, like, West Point, and you see, the army being trained up, you don't see them all lying down on feather beds, sipping some, tropical drink. You don't go, man, that army looks comfortable and dangerous. If the army looked like that, you'd be like, this army looks comfortable and it looks like it's in danger. Because, if someone's going to attack, these guys are not ready. These guys are going to be beat up. These guys are going to be destroyed. They're going to be killed. And if they're on the battlefield, they're not going to be bringing their goose down feather pillows. They're not going to be bringing their easy chair, their recliner, their massager. They're not going to go to war and be comfortable in order to be dangerous. Say you're hiking in the woods. Some of you guys went to Bear Mountain a few weeks ago. And say you come across a wild animal, like a bear. Say you actually meet a Bear Mountain on Bear Mountain. A bear on Bear Mountain. Is it the same kind of bear? Is that spelled the same way?
Yes.
Think so? Okay, all right. So say you actually meet a bear on Bear Mountain, and it's sleeping, and it's looking very comfortable. You'd be like, oh, phew. And you just kind of walk around it, away from the bear. It's comfortable and not dangerous. What makes it dangerous if it's not comfortable, if it's awake, or if it just can't seem to fall asleep, then it's dangerous. And if we're hiking past that bear, we are in danger. And so that phrase, comfortable gamer is a dangerous gamer, it just doesn't sound true to me. And in the Bible, it's definitely not true. Because in the Bible, when we are, or when Christians are comfortable, we're not dangerous to the enemy. In fact, we're in danger. And we're in Daniel because we want to, we've been discussing what it means to be salty. Because Jesus, when he has disciples, he said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the world." That is, you know me, Jesus, Son of God, Savior of the world. And you, as my disciples, are to go out and to bear witness to who I am. You're to be salt all over the world. And when disciples gather together, you know, it's kind of like salt being in a salt shaker. Just as like we gather together for Sunday, we're in the salt shaker. And it's easy to be salty in the salt shaker because everyone's salt. You don't have to, you know, think about, oh, who am I, how am I supposed to act, what does it mean to be salt? You're just surrounded by salt. No one questions whether you're salt or not. But when we get out of the salt shaker, then it matters more that we are distinctly salty. The only way someone knows if a salt molecule out of the salt shaker is salt is by its properties, how it tastes, what is the structure of the crystals, what's the chemical structure of that. And by that, you can recognize, oh, it's salt. And so we're in Daniel because Daniel is trying to be salt outside of the salt shaker. He's not in Israel anymore. He's not living with hundreds and thousands and ten thousands of other Israelites that are all eating the same thing, all living the same way. He's not in the salt shaker anymore. He's taken away to Babylon, where he and his three friends seem to be the only salt around. And so we want to see from Daniel, what does it mean for us as Christians to be salty? Not just to be Christian here in church on Sunday. What does it mean for us to be Christian out there? School, at work, with our family. How can we portray the functions and qualities of salt when we are in the world outside of the salt shaker? And Daniel does that very well. So we're in Daniel chapter 4. Let me just read a little bit of that. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. Now, there's a letter from King Nebuchadnezzar. "Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous, and I had a dream that made me afraid. I was lying in my bed. The images through my mind terrified me, so that I commanded all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him." Let's just pause right there. There are four things this morning that I want to look at when it comes to comfort and danger. You see that Nebuchadnezzar himself, in verse 4, describes himself as comfortable. He is in his holy palace, contented and prosperous. He's doing well, he's relaxing, he's rich, he's powerful, he's got it all under control. The most dangerous thing about being content, being comfortable, is that we take our eyes off of God and we put it on ourselves. It's easy to rely on God when times are rough. We realize, oh, I don't have the answers. I don't know what's coming up next. I can't do this by myself. And we have to rely on God. But what happens when we're comfortable? Well, it seems like my strength can do everything. I've got all the answers. I can tell what's coming up next. I can look at my calendar. I know what I'm going to do today. I know what I'm going to do tomorrow. And this whole week, I've got life under control. And so when we are comfortable, far from being dangerous, we are in danger. Because our eyes have been taken off of God and put on ourselves. And that leads to pride. That this life is about me. I can handle what's coming. I'm here by my own strength. Everything that I have is by my own merits. Pride. Pride is so horrible in the Bible that pride is what is called the reason for the downfall of Satan himself, pride. That he saw everything good that God had and created, and he wanted in. He wanted to be in God's place. Nebuchadnezzar is in danger. He's comfortable. He's getting prideful. And he is in danger. But there's four things I want to look at. Firstly, God shows grace. And the first three chapters have been nothing but grace. We've looked at how God has worked and God has shown Nebuchadnezzar who he is. In the first chapter, Daniel becomes healthy and fat off of just eating vegetables, which is not possible. In the second chapter, he's shown Nebuchadnezzar that God is the one who can interpret dreams. He can reveal mysteries. He knows things that mortal men do not know. In chapter 3, he's revealed that God can save. He can act in a way that is powerful and miraculous as he saves Daniel's friends from the furnace. So Nebuchadnezzar should know a lot about who God is. He should know that God is wise, powerful, and as he said it before, a God over other gods. He's been gracious. God has blessed Nebuchadnezzar in an amazing way. He's given him this kingdom. He's given him power over the whole empire, almost the whole ancient Near East. And how is that supposed to affect Nebuchadnezzar? It's supposed to tell Nebuchadnezzar who God is. Romans chapter 2. Don't you know that the kindness of God is supposed to lead us to repentance? To even when we're comfortable, even when we're in danger, God still shows us lots of grace. We have so much. We have so much privilege. We have so much things. And on top of that, we have God's grace to us. And that is supposed to lead us to humbling ourselves before God. God, you have done all this. Everything that I have is from you. All these things that I enjoy, thank you, God, for them. That's what it's supposed to lead to. So first, God shows Nebuchadnezzar grace. The second thing is he gives him a warning. And we're going to skip a little bit because it's a little bit repetitive since it's narrative and it's a very long chapter. So we're going to pick it up in verse 19. God gives Nebuchadnezzar a warning. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places to its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your kindness has grown until it reaches the sky. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Again, God's grace. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over the kingdom of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its root means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sin by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue. God gives him a warning. Specifically, in the dream itself, it mentions that this dream is so you will know. So that you will know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to whoever he wishes. The warning is that all this you have, Nebuchadnezzar, is not because of you. It's because of God. All these blessings are from God, and they should be leading you to acknowledge who He is. And if you don't do this, then something bad is going to happen. So He gives Nebuchadnezzar not only grace, but a warning, a chance for Nebuchadnezzar to turn around, to do what he should do, which is give praise and honor to God. And Daniel at the end says, verse 27, renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. Now, at first, you know, it doesn't seem like that connection is there. Like, God said, I'm sending you this dream so you will know that that God is the one who gives, who has power over everything. And Daniel says, right, so, you know, I would think, you know, the application is, okay, so do that. Acknowledge God is the one who has created everything and has given you everything. But Daniel's advice is, renounce your sins. Do what is right. Be kind to the oppressed. What Daniel is doing is he's telling Nebuchadnezzar to show forth the evidence of a changed heart. You remember when John the Baptist was out in the desert and he's baptizing people and the Pharisees come along and he says, you know, why are you here? And he tells them, he scolds them, instead, bear fruit of repentance. In Matthew chapter 3. Bear fruit of repentance. That is, you know, show forth in your lives, first of all, that you have changed. That you acknowledge who God is. That you humble yourself before God. Show it through your actions, right? Not just your words. Words can just be talk. Show what you believe through your actions. And that is the warning that God gives to Nebuchadnezzar. gives them a chance, gives them this warning. Turn your life around, repent, humble yourself before God, and these bad things will not happen. All right, so he's giving them grace, giving them warning. What comes after that? The discipline. Verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Again, he's comfortable. Comfortable at home in the palace and prideful. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. God takes away all the good gifts that he's given King Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Not as a simple punishment, not because, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you didn't do what I told you to do, and now comes the spanking," like your parent. Like, "I told you to do this, and you didn't do it, so here come the consequences." You see in here, this is discipline with a purpose. See, in verse 32, right, this is going to happen until you acknowledge God is sovereign. Acknowledge who God is. This is kind of last-ditch effort to turn Nebuchadnezzar's life around. He wasn't going to do it himself, so God's doing it. And God's making him go through this, taking away all his glory, taking away all his power, taking away even his intellectual understanding until he knows what he should have known in the beginning of the chapter. What he should have known from Daniel chapter 2. What he should have known from Daniel chapter 3. What he should know from the beginning of Daniel chapter 4. That God is the sovereign God. He is the one who controls everything. He is the one who's given everything to everyone. He is everyone's God. And everyone should give him the worship and that is due his name. So he's doing this as discipline. It sounds bad, but it's a good thing. Without this event in Nebuchadnezzar's life, I don't think Nebuchadnezzar would ever really come to that understanding who God is. He's already seen Daniel interpreting a dream that he didn't even tell Daniel. He's seen Daniel's 3 friends thrown into an 1800-degree fire and not even smell like smoke. He should know who God is. Romans chapter 1. Who God is is obvious. He's shown forth who he is in creation. Everything that he's made shows forth and declares the glory of God. But yet people exchange that glory for the glory of other things, their own glory. The glory of worshiping money, relationships, things instead of God. They exchange that glory that God should have with other things. God is intervening in Nebuchadnezzar's life to show him, to turn him around, and to really hit that lesson home that he should have known, that should have settled down in his heart, but it never did. God's doing that through discipline. That's what discipline is. And it's hard to go through it, but it's necessary. Because a lot of times in our lives, we go through these things and we learn things that we would never have learned if we had not gone through troubles. You know, we're never going to know the depths of God's greatness, even the depths of his mercy and faithfulness, until we go through a hard time, until we go through some discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, do not despise the discipline of the Lord. For the Lord treats us as sons, his children. That's why he disciplines us. To show us who he is, to lead us in understanding who he is, leading us away from our sins, away from our pride, away from being comfortable in ourselves. All right, so he's shown grace, he's given a warning, he's shown discipline now, and the final thing that it all leads to is praise. Verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor was returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. That's a lesson you can only learn through a time of discipline. And Nebuchadnezzar has learned that. The purpose of all that is praise and glory to God. And it may seem that God is, you know, kind of this attention-hungry one who's just, you know, if this was a person, we'd be like, ew, why does he always want people to, like, tell him what a great job he did? Why does everyone want to, you know, he seems to be attention-hungry. He just wants to be the star of everything. These are not qualities that are good in a person. So why are they good in God? Well, because in man, it's not deserved, right? When we want all the attention, when we want everything to be pointed in our direction, it's gross to other people because we don't deserve it. But God does. We kind of know how this feels a little bit, you know, if we're in school or if we're at work and we're doing a group project. Or we're doing any project, you know, and someone else takes the credit for the work we've done. And that feeling that you get inside you, that I can't believe someone else just took credit for all the work I did. That feeling of, oh, I need the right story to come out. I want him to be punished. I want him to, you know, feel miserable. I want to receive the credit that's due me. It's like that with God. He created the world. He created us. And what do we say? We say amen. But what does the world say? The world says, oh, it's random chance. It's the Big Bang. We're here because of chemical evolution. We're here because somehow amino acids kind of form themselves. And in the smaller picture, in our own lives, we say that about who we are. I'm here because of what I did. I exist because of my own strength and my own power. I have what I have because I worked hard for it. And God's sitting there in heaven. He's like, wait, I gave you breath. Every beat of your heart is given by me. Just the fact that you exist is because of me. And here we are taking all the credit. And that little bit of injustice, indignation, anger over someone else getting the credit we deserve is magnified an infinite amount of times. Because God has done even more than just put a project together, did a group project, whatever. He's created everything. Life itself. So he's due the glory. He's owed the worship. No one should be able to be prideful in his presence. Because everything we have is from him. And so it makes sense for him to receive glory. It makes sense for him to want all the praise. Because he deserves it. It's not undeserved. And that is the good and the bad news of the gospel. The bad news is that mankind does not acknowledge God. We are all like Nebuchadnezzar at one point in our lives. That we do not acknowledge there is a God. We do not acknowledge that he made us. We do not acknowledge his power and authority over us. We want to be our own gods. We want to be in charge. But yet God gives us grace. Same way he gave to Nebuchadnezzar. He gives us grace. Just the fact that we can be alive till now is grace. The fact that we have food in our fridge, that it rains to, feed the earth, grow the grass, grow the fruit and vegetables we eat, just the fact that, beef tastes good, all those things are gifts from God. And they're supposed to lead us to who he is. They're grace. So we turn our lives around and acknowledge, God, you're the provider. You're the creator. You're the sustainer. And not me. But when we don't get that, he gives us a warning as well. Right? He said in John chapter John chapter 6, he sent his son. Sorry, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, God sent his son so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. But those who don't believe in him will perish, are judged. He gives a warning. Here's Jesus. You need to believe in him. He's taken on your sins. He's died for you to be saved. And that is the only way to be saved. And if you don't grab a hold of this Jesus, there's no other way. And a lot of times we don't get it, and he has to apply the discipline just like he applied to Nebuchadnezzar. He has to bring us through things to realize, oh yeah, he's God, and I'm not. Oh yeah, I don't have all the answers. Oh yeah, I can't save myself. I need a savior. All to result and his praise, and his worship. And that's what we do here when we come to church. We acknowledge who God is, and we praise him because of what he's done. Because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay our price on the cross. And the punishment that we deserve for not acknowledging him for who he is, Jesus took that. And we hold on to Jesus. We hold on to that salvation. And we give him praise. That's why we sing those songs about who God is, about what he's done. Because he alone is worthy. He is alone the sovereign God who sets up kingdoms, tears down kingdoms, who gives us food, gives us life, gives us breath, everything. And so we must acknowledge him. So, Daniel chapter 4. Be careful when you are comfortable. And I think that's one of the greatest dangers that we have as salt outside of Salt Shaker. We're comfortable. We're salt outside of Salt Shaker, and we think that we are a marshmallow. Nice, soft, and squishy. We can forget who we are, forget what we're there for, forget God, forget we need to be obedient to him, that we act like our culture does. We act like our coworkers do. We act like our friends at school do. We act like our classmates. When we are comfortable, we are not dangerous. We are in danger. So, in your comfort, remember God. Acknowledge him. Do not be prideful. Let his grace lead you back to who he is. Let his discipline lead you back to him. Acknowledge God is the God of all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you did in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Lord, we're in awe that you went through such great lengths to save someone who wasn't even an Israelite. To save someone who had conquered your people and brought them into exile. We thank you, Lord, that if you do that for someone who is not even part of your people, Lord, you definitely do that for us. Father, pray, Lord, that you would forgive us when we get too comfortable. Lord, we thank you for all your great gifts, that we are, in a measure, very comfortable here in the U.S. We pray that that comfort does not lead us to pride, does not lead us to forget who you are. But Lord, remind us day in and day out, we are salt of the world. We are your witnesses. We are people who you have bought with a great price. Help us, Lord Jesus, to not be in danger from the enemy, but to be dangerous to the enemy and all the works of the devil. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.